reading is from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1, and that's page 818 in the church Bibles. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it."
Please keep your Bible open there in Matthew 13. Look at with me at verse 9. "He or she who has ears, let him or her hear." Well, let's pray that we do have spiritual ears now to hear what God would say to us through this part of the Bible. God, our Father, you have given us physical ears to listen and to engage and understand the world around us. And Lord, we pray now for spiritual ears that are attentive and alert and sensitive to your voice, to hear what Jesus, your Son, says in this part of your word, the Bible, to understand and to obey him, to love him, to worship him and to follow him. So we give to you our listening today, and we pray for the presence of your Spirit to help us to listen to your word. Amen. We just had read for us by Miriam a very well-known parable, the parable of the sower. Today we're beginning a new series, as Fee's already said, entitled The Kingdom of Heaven. And so we've got this little bit of a juxtaposition going on where we've had something read which is extremely familiar to us, the parable of the sower. And yet if we were to go out there into the wider world and start talking about kingdoms and talking about heaven, then people would like you to be thinking, well, that's okay on the big screen and films, and it's okay in computer games and all the rest of it, but the idea of kingdoms and heaven, well, that's kind of like irrelevant really to me. So that might be feeling irrelevant to some of us here today. If others amongst us or out there might think that kingdom of heaven stuff is irrelevant, then those of us who believe in the kingdom of heaven begin this series perhaps feeling a little bit vulnerable. Kingdoms, that's about kings and queens and monarchs and birthrights to rule. And that's all outdated, and in fact it's wrong. with a world that wants to seek more and more democracy. That's, I think, the instinctive way that we feel about it. I remember a non-Christian member of my family writing to me quite a few years ago now, after I'd written to him and shared some things of Christian faith with him, very, very clearly and quite angrily said to me, the whole idea of kingdom is bunk, it's out of date, and really switched him off, and in actual fact got him a little bit angry. And then we think about heaven. If the whole idea of kingdom is outdated and wrong, and the idea of heaven, of the eternal, well, some would say that's simply stupid and superstitious, maybe, in our scientific age. And so we might feel kingdom of heaven, irrelevance, and kingdom of heaven, outdated, and all the rest of it, and superstitious. So I was giving my mind to this earlier this week, and I drove quite a long way to another church, just meeting with them as a whole church family, as a church thinking about joining the Anglican mission in England. And meeting with them, and quite a few hours on the road listening to the radio, and happened to be listening to a radio program with the psychologist and philosopher Alain de Botton. And in the interview on the radio, he was talking about a book that he's written the foreword to. It's just about to come out, or I think it's already out, and wanting to order a copy. It's called The School of Life. And this very well-known, very humorous and insightful psychologist and philosopher, not a Christian, I don't think at all, was talking about the fact that in our lives, if we're going to live our lives well, there are two or three things that we need to really have a hold on. And one of them is this. We need to have somewhere in our minds and hearts a sense that things are not out of control, that they are leading somewhere, that somebody somewhere has got things in hand, that there is purpose. And I'm thinking, well, hang on, you're not that far away to be talking about the kingdom of God, where God rules and the like. And that's interesting. And then the other thing that he went on to say is that in our culture in the West, we've lost the sense of the transcendence. Even if people didn't want to do it, they often felt they had to go to church on Sunday. So one day a week, people were generally aware of the transcendent. He actually said that on radio. I said, well, let's say the transcendent, the eternal, heaven. And so there he was, a modern psychologist and philosopher, talking, I think, not far away from the language of kingdom and heaven, kingdom of heaven, and those yearnings that are there in our hearts. And so I begin today not feeling a little bit irrelevant and vulnerable, but I think even in our world's context, a little bit more confidence. And certainly as we come to Jesus, there's huge confidence for us. Matthew chapter 13 that we're looking at over today, next week and the week after, is about the kingdom of heaven. Look with me just through the chapter as a whole. Today's that we're going to take a helicopter ride over the whole chapter. And if you look with me at verse 11, Jesus talks there very clearly to you. It has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 24, he puts another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man. And then verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard. Verse 33, he told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then down in verse 38, he switches phraseology just a little bit and gives an indication as to what the kingdom of heaven's like. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. Ah, it's children that belong in this kingdom of heaven. And the king, verse 41, the son of man. That's a wonderful picture of the great king, Daniel 7. Will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom. So, there's a king in the kingdom. And of course we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our children of a king. Well, we flip over, we look at verse 45, that this king actually makes it possible for folks in the kingdom actually to have God as their father. The king's father is their father. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their father. Isn't that fantastic? Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 45, again, the kingdom is like. Verse 47, again, the kingdom is like. And then down to verse 52, the kingdom of heaven is like a master. So I hope you've got it. Chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. If anyone ever asks you about What's in Matthew 13? The kingdom of heaven. Tell me about the kingdom of heaven. Just flip your Bible open to Matthew chapter 13, all right? And there you go. It's all there for you and for us in the wonderful words of Jesus. The big idea of Matthew 13 is the kingdom of heaven. And in this chapter, Jesus describes it in a number of stories called parables. And it's absolutely wonderful. I just want to just give four or five simple things now from a little bit wider in Matthew's gospel as to what the kingdom of heaven is. It's about a kingdom, number one. So it is about God's absolute sovereignty and rule. His kingdom. It's about him being in charge. Secondly, it's about God's absolute claim. Claim over human beings, over his creation. We are his subjects. And God commands us all to worship and to serve him. So his absolute sovereignty of God, the absolute claim of God over us all, over the entire world, every individual on the planet. Thirdly, the realm of the kingdom of heaven is a non-geographical one. It is people and individuals and churches and groups of people where the King, Jesus, is acknowledged and served and obeyed and loved as King. So that's thirdly what the kingdom of heaven speaks about. Fourthly, it's a radical kingdom. And the King of the kingdom of heaven died to save his people from rebelling against him and saying to God, I couldn't care less about your claim to rule over me. Seriously, I'm not going to follow you and worship and serve and obey your king. And what should the king do about that? Wow, it's a radical kingdom. He comes and we read Matthew's gospel and we find that he dies for the people in his kingdom. He freely forgives them. He welcomes rebels into his family. They become children of the king's family. They call him father, as we've already seen. And number five, it's an eternal kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. It begins now as we come under the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ, who rules from heaven in glory and has sent his spirit into our hearts so that that rule of Jesus is made real for those who put their faith in Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven, well, it's eternal. It goes on forever and ever and ever. It begins now, but it goes on beyond death, beyond this world, into the new heaven and the new earth. So that's a broader picture about the kingdom of heaven, which I hope some of those bullet points to come up on the screen for us to engage with. So a bit of it, carrying on a bit more of the helicopter ride. Four things that I want to draw out from Matthew 13. So going to get the helicopter to land in a few places around Matthew 13, but still we're taking a helicopter ride. Next week and the week after, the helicopter's going to come down and we're going to get out of it for a little bit longer and have a look around at what the kingdom of heaven is there. So that's kind of where we're heading. First of all, it kind of answers a number of questions here in Matthew 13. Jesus answered these questions. Number one, why would you really want to enter the kingdom of God yourself? Right? And we're going to think about the kingdom value. Secondly, how do you get into the kingdom of heaven? Who gets in there? So kingdom value. Secondly, kingdom given. Who's it given to? Thirdly, how does God grow the kingdom of heaven? And what role do we have in the way that God grows his kingdom that he has? So kingdom value, kingdom given, kingdom power is where we are now going to head for the rest of our time together as we land the helicopter. So let's come to the first question, why we should want to be in the kingdom of heaven. And if we are, why we really ought to relish being in the kingdom of heaven. First of all, kingdom value. I think one of the really compelling things about Matthew 13 is that Jesus really wants us to weigh up and see the astonishing value, the wonderful value of the kingdom of heaven. I think there is this tendency in all of our hearts to naturally think that God's rule and claim to our obedience and calling us to submit, which is a negative word, isn't it, these days, to submit to his King Jesus means less for us. things will be taken off us. Life will be less enjoyable. It will be more dull. Religion and all that kind of stuff. Losing our freedom. It's true. Some things, as we enter the kingdom of heaven, are removed from us without... We can only get into the kingdom of heaven without them. There has to be changes. Yes, some things have to go and new things come. And one of the things is we have to give up that natural heart, sinful, rebellious attitude towards God, which kind of sees his rules and his law like prison walls, stopping us getting out and squashing us into our freedom. And we need to relook at them and say, he's my father, I'm his child. So those walls are not prison walls. They're walls that keep me safe. They're walls to a house. Or his son came, the king, as a good shepherd. Those aren't prison walls. Those are wonderful walls around a field that keep sheep safe. You see, something has to change. Something has to give. There is a wonderful and a clear dynamic of goodness in the kingdom of heaven. See, some of the most significant things that need to go and be left behind for us to enter the kingdom of heaven is guilt over our sin. Yeah, the Lord will take away. He'll take away your guilt. He'll take away your shame. Those things aren't a part of the kingdom of heaven. We deserve to be judged for our guilt and shame. And he'll remove judgment. Also, don't think joining heaven and entering it and thinking of, yes, it's going to be negative because things are going to be taken away. Rejoice, because some pretty horrible things are removed as we come into the kingdom of heaven. And he blesses us, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and it is absolutely wonderful. So look at verse 12. Jesus talks in this way, first half of that verse. For to the one who has, who's been given the kingdom of heaven, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. It's fantastic. Not a trickle, not just puddles, shallow puddles, but an abundance of goodness is given to the people of God in the kingdom of heaven. And then verses 16 and 17. Those in the kingdom of heaven get to see things and hear things that for centuries before Jesus, people longed to see. People would have given an arm and a leg to see. But they didn't see them. They didn't hear them. They didn't know them. Abraham didn't know the stuff that you know. As you come into God's kingdom now. Sarah didn't know. Moses didn't hear it. Miriam didn't know and hear it. Joshua didn't know what you know. Rahab and Ruth and David and Esther. They never knew what you will know if you enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So the kingdom of heaven is of wonderful, wonderful value. Those in the kingdom of heaven have an absolute treasure. So, you know, just imagine it, you know, the spiritual version of the Antique Roadshow comes to town. And we all go to wherever it's going to be held, I know, City Hall or somewhere like that. And we take along our spiritual treasures. And we show them to the folks who know what spiritual value is and isn't. And as you bring forward what you've got in the kingdom of heaven, just imagine the moment. This is like someone on the roadshow seeing something they knew existed and longed to see, but they've never seen it in their life. And their hands are quivering. They don't know whether they really want to pick it up or not, because they might break it. And they tell you, the value is unimaginable. And you think, I'm talking off the top of my head. No, these are the kind of things that Jesus said. Look at verses 51 and 52. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Well, have you? Well, hopefully they have. Verse 52, and he said to them, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. So even the new stuff, straight away you can see it's going to be valuable in the future. Already is. Bringing out the treasures and saying, this is absolutely remarkable and absolutely wonderful. I hope this is making you feel positive. It ought to be. It ought to affect our thinking. It ought to be affecting our hearts and the treasures of the kingdom. Just think about Jesus for a moment. Yesterday, we visited Tanya's mum. She's got a number of books on her shelves, books that her and Den back in the day got, and some books that I've not got. And I remember, Den, my father-in-law, he's with the Lord now. He chose some real good books, and I picked off one book, which is just sort of titled Questions That people ought to be asking. We ought to ask other people. And I just found I opened it up and it landed on the question, why is it that Jesus on its own, are the only religious leader in the whole world whose name is used as a curse or a swear word? Have you ever thought about that? And I thought, this is really good. So I started reading it through. And Caleb wanted the book. He wants to take it to uni with him. I'm thinking, no, I'm reading this, mate. Really interesting, really fascinating. But one of the things that was said in that book was, there's an instinctive antagonism to Jesus. When things go wrong, to curse him. To dishonor him. It's still worth asking, isn't it? Thinking a little bit more about that. But we read the Gospels. We read Matthew's Gospel, and there's no one kinder than Jesus. No one more loving. No one more powerful. No one more gentle or humble. No one more sacrificial and generous and hope-giving. No one more solidly assuring. No one more friendly and engaging with the children. Children flocked to him. They weren't frightened of him. No one more funny. He told them funny stories. No one wiser. He spoke to women. Women felt comfortable in his presence and felt free to speak to him, and he freed them. Dropouts and losers and wasters from society, sick people came to him. Lepers, those who couldn't be a part of the community, flocked to him and were healed by him. Wise and good and glorious, and I could go on and on and on. And that's the treasure you get out at the little roadshow. This is what I've got. Can you believe it? Wonderful. Some people happen upon the kingdom of heaven by accident, and it's so good, by providence, they see it, and they so value it that they sell everything to go and get it. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. Really, he just found it. Covers it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and goes and buys the field for the treasure. And some people find it by accident, God's providence leading them. They weren't looking, and suddenly it's there. Wow. Other people search and search and search for the kingdom of heaven. At last, they find it. It's like, they're not like the accidental finder. They're looking. But just like the accidental finder, the one who's looking on purpose has exactly the same response. This is precious. Verse 45 and verse 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven's like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all the others and bought that just one pearl. That is the kingdom of heaven. I hope it excites you, the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for you. You may have stumbled into church today. It says a treasure right in front of you. What are you going to do? You may have come to on purpose today or over the last few weeks or months, and there's been treasure right there. Well, today, receive it. Receive the treasure of Christ. You may be coming out of habit week by week, and the treasure that you have has been dulled or forgotten. Seriously, get it out again. Think of Jesus again and his love for you. 2019, we set our hearts to this year ahead, and do pick up one of these church calendars and see what's going on. The gold highlights where we want to be reaching out, Christmas and Easter mission with the treasure of God. Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association, Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham's coming to Sheffield in June next year, and we're joining with other churches then to be sharing the treasure of the kingdom of heaven What a wonderful thing for us to be engaging with in the months to come. So the value of the kingdom. Secondly, the kingdom given. The second question, who or how do we get into the kingdom of heaven? And here, part of or an aspect of the radical nature of the kingdom of heaven is in this. Kingdoms normally are extended by shrewd political manipulation or force, military, or power and threat, just sheer might. Jesus, how does his kingdom grow? Answer, by stories. Parables. Parables, the power. We'll come to that in a moment, at the very heart of each of his parables. That's how the kingdom is given. Stories, parables. They're not illustrations that help make something clearer that is less clear. They're more like riddles. And they might be best described as riddles that reveal. That's what a parable is. A riddle that reveals. And it reveals in two ways. First of all, it reveals whether or not the hearer really wants to understand or not. Straight away, the parable does that. It reveals the heart of the hearer. And secondly, if the heart of the hearer really wants to listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you really want to hear, the kingdom of heaven treasures will be revealed to you. It reveals our hearts. If our hearts are revealed to be true and wanting to know, then to those of that type, then the truths of the kingdom of heaven are revealed. And we see this in Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. The same day Jesus goes out of the house, sits by the sea, great crowds gather about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. So there he is. The great crowds are gathering to hear Jesus. So for his own safety, before he gets pushed into the sea, he gets into a boat and speaks to people from a little bit more of a safe distance. And Jesus is not the kind of person who takes away. You would not have had these vast crowds coming to him if he was a kind of like negative bloke. He's deeply attractive. People are crowding in to listen to him, to speak to him, and to be blessed. What else is going on, though? Jesus speaks the parable. He tells the parable we've had read for us, the parable of the sower. We're going to come back to that next week. The hearts of people listening is revealed by the parable. Most people, it seems, disappear. And a few stay. Verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answers them, verse 11, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Well, it sounds a bit negative. We'll come to that in a moment. But the parable has done its job. It's revealed the heart of the hearers, most of whom aren't interested. Some of whom are, and they stay, and they ask a question. And the same thing happens in verse 36 as well. Just look at that with me. Verse 36, then he left the crowd, Jesus leaves the crowd, and went into the house. And the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parables of the weeds of the field. See what's going on there. Some think that verse 11 is extraordinarily discriminatory. Now, verse 11, he answered them, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. But the context is, great crowds all heard the story of the parable of the sower. Jesus is not discriminating at all. He speaks to anybody and everybody who would listen. He speaks to great crowds. And time again, we find in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, individuals coming to speak to him, women coming to speak to him, parents bringing their little children to him, rich young man coming to speak to him, Jairus, whose daughter is really ill, coming to engage with him, the old lady at the same time with Jairus, and her daughter, that story comes for healing. She's been sick for a long, long time. If I can only see Jesus, blind Bartimaeus crying out, Christ, Messiah, Messiah, would you help me? And every single one of them, Jesus stops and engages with. He's open to everybody. Who will stop and engage and listen. Verse 12 says this, for to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Well, it sounds like Jesus is a sort of Robin Hood in reverse now. Not taking from the rich and giving to the poor. He's taking from those who've not got much and he's giving to the rich. We thought, well, that's unfair. But it's not. You know, we use that phrase sometimes in English. You know, use it or lose it. And it's true with our muscles. If we don't exercise, we will lose our muscle strength. And it's the same spiritually. If we don't use our spiritual muscles, they will basically waste away. And that's exactly where the analogy goes as Jesus quotes Isaiah verse 12 and following, for to the one who has more will be given and in abundance, but to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing that they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. That word dull has the sense of being slothful, fat, basically being spiritually obese. That's what's going on. It's culpable. It's a choice. It's a life choice not to be a listener and to be a spiritually dull person. And it's very, very powerful indeed. It's a wake-up call to say, you know, Lord, I need help to listen to you and to engage with you properly. Kingdom of heaven is so wonderfully valuable. The kingdom of heaven is given to who? Well, how it's given is through these parables that reveal our hearts. And if we really want to know, then the kingdom of heaven is given to anybody and to absolutely everybody who simply sits up and listens humbly. Sits up and listens humbly. Jesus Christ is revealed today. God speaks to us through his word. Jesus is the word of God. And we need to sit up and we need to listen to him. And as we go into this coming year and as we think about this building and developing it over these coming days, we want this to be a space where people hear the words of Jesus, which is where we're moving to now. And the Bible teaching, listening to the Bible, loving the Bible, living out the Bible is what we want to be as a church family. To be a Bible teaching church, Bible listening, Bible loving, Bible living, listening to God's word. And I think praying as we go into this year ahead for the city that we're based in the middle of. I thought what Rose said about this project that we've got, a project which should bring gospel beauty and attractiveness to our surroundings and to speak of the beauty and the value of the kingdom of heaven, to be welcoming, just like the welcome is of the kingdom of heaven. That's what this place should somehow display. But at the very heart of it, it's about building, not this building, but the kingdom of heaven. And we want to be praying, don't we, that our city, Sheffield. Sheffield is known as a self-effacing city. I heard someone saying to Tanya and myself when we first moved here 21, 22 years ago, that Sheffield's a great city because it doesn't take itself too seriously. It's friendly. And I think that's true, isn't it? But here's the thought. Is it spiritually self-effacing? That's something to pray for, isn't it? To pray that our city would be a humble city, ready to listen to God's word. So pray as we engage with trying to be public and personal in our outreach at Easter and at Christmas through the Franklin Graham mission. And let's be trusting, thirdly, God's power. Kingdom value, kingdom given, kingdom power. Thirdly, and much more briefly, why we really ought to be in the kingdom. That's the value of it. Who gets there and how? Well, it's given to those who will humbly receive and engage with the Lord Jesus Christ and would listen to him. Well, how is the kingdom grown? Well, it is grown by the power of God's words. And the church in the West has shrunk. And the church in Britain has shrunk. And it is, we've seen decade after decade of decline. And we might want to find all sorts of, answers, silver bullets to bring us the solution for church growth and to turn things around. We might look for signs and wonders and God to display his great might and his great power and that to just stun people into serving Jesus. Well, Jesus rose from the dead, and for some people that had no impact at all. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and people wanted to kill Jesus as a result. They don't work. Might flock to rubberneck something amazing, but will it change their hearts? And sometimes we, perhaps as a church, we might be more guilty of this. We're looking for the powerful argument, the wonderful apologetic. You know, they'll just cut through and into someone's heart and help them see. Well, kingdom power, Jesus said, is actually like a seed that feels and looks utterly powerless. It's small, it's fragile, it's insignificant. You could lose it so easily. We'll come to the parable next week where we see in the parable of the sower that it's so easily rejected. It's so easily robbed and taken away. So easily stolen. So easily strangled. So easily ignored. And it's cast out there. And Jesus is very, very clear that the seed is the gospel, the message of the word. And that comes through very, very strongly indeed in the way that Jesus explains to them what the parables mean. So he says, verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word, the seed sown, of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away. Sown on rocky grounds, they hear it. The word immediately receives with joy, but can't take root, endures for a while, tribulation, persecution, it strangles." It's the word of God. And we go into this coming year with the word of God, which will feel fragile and small and insignificant and doesn't seem to come with any power at all. And it doesn't seem to be very persuasive. But it comes, doesn't it, with the power of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe. The very power of the seed, well, the seed goes into the ground, it dies, and then it produces a crop. The power of the gospel that we must trust, the value, the gift of God in his kingdom, and then the power of the word of God as he establishes his kingdom is astonishing. Verse 8, "Other seeds fall on good soil, produces a grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So it multiplies. Verse 23, "And as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. It multiplies in the individual's life as well. On to verses 31 and 32. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. A man took, sows it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.'" So let's take great courage as we go into this year ahead, that the gospel is true and that the gospel is powerful. So I want to draw things to a close. Keep your Bible open, but just flip back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm drawing things to a close in a different place to the one I expected, simply because Fee said something to me, to Chris, when we were ending our prayer time in what I call the vestry, the rubbish room in the back there. We were praying before the service, and Fee said, "Do you think it would be good if I use this in the service, just before we pray together?" And I said, "Yeah, it'd be brilliant. If we have time, because, you know, we've had a lot of things on today." And so Fee chose not to include it, but I think it's brilliant. It's a wonderful way to draw things to a close now. We've thought about ultimately being humble before God. People who are humble, who enter the kingdom and receive that valuable treasure, who receive that powerful word to pass to others that transforms our lives and will transform others. And Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus speaking here about the kingdom of heaven, and he's talking about those who will enter it. And it is the humble, as we've seen from Matthew 13. So let me read these verses and let's pray them in our hearts. And then at the end, our musicians will come and lead us in song, and the song will be praying for God's kingdom to come. So pray these things as I read them. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Spend a moment of quiet, and our musicians will then lead us.